chapter 5 tonight. The epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5. We're going to kind of do a brief overview of this chapter tonight and kind of lay the groundwork a little bit for the next few weeks. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I'll read it again. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We humans have a strange tendency to choose bondage over freedom. And I'll explain what I mean. Israel at the Red Sea displays this tendency. You'll remember they were slaves in Egypt, and there had been a number of different ways that Israel had been oppressed by Pharaoh or by Egypt. And they had, at one point, Pharaoh had decided that there were too many babies being born, and it would result in a nation of slaves that could overthrow Egypt. And so he gave the command for the baby boys that were born to be thrown into the River Nile. Of course, Israelites were being enslaved and oppressed. This would shorten their lifespan. They would collapse. They would die because of the hard labor that they were under. And God brought them out of that. God delivered them from that. They were in physical, literal bondage, and God brought them out. 10 plagues, miraculous plagues, that God sent on Egypt to deliver Israel. And yet, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, Israel is encamped by the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army comes up behind them to bring them back to Egypt. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you do this to us, to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Well, that isn't really what they were saying in Egypt, because God said to Moses from the burning bush, "I have heard their cry. I have seen the affliction. I know the pain that they're going through." They're not saying, "Just leave us here in Egypt, Lord. This is a great place to live." But yet, when they got by the Red Sea and they were faced with another challenge and fear, they said, "Let's go back to bondage. Bondage wasn't so bad after all." Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Israel did this several times under Moses, as God was leading them through Moses. They did this a few times, and this is just another time. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." This is why we should be thankful for the blessings from the Lord instead of only looking at the hard things in life, because it makes us complain. And when we complain, it just disregards all the blessings that we've received from God. And that's what was happening here. Verse 2, "And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Teberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away." Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? "There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of deli. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." That doesn't sound so bad after all. "And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So we hear their complaining. We remember all the wonderful food that we had in Egypt, and here all we have is this manna, you know, the supernatural food that sustains millions in the middle of the wilderness, that falls from the sky in the nighttime, and we gather it up every day. It's a daily gift from God. This is all we have. The taste of it is as fresh oil. People, we humans have a tendency to think back about times when it really wasn't better, but because we're going through challenges now, we imagine that it was better. Numbers chapter 14, verse 3, Israel is at the border of Canaan, and the spies have come back and said there are giants in the land. This land is too hard for us to take and to conquer. I mean, God promised it and everything, but we can't do it. And in Numbers 14, 3, they say, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." They were ready. They were ready to go back to bondage. Here we are, Pharaoh, make us your slaves again. This is better than anything God did for us. Isn't that wicked? It's wrong. It's ungrateful. And it's blasphemous. Because it says that God did a great work in my life, but he did that to bring me into a worse place, to give me worse suffering, to bring me into a dead end just to make me suffer. He didn't do a good thing. He did an evil thing. That's what it claims of God. But this isn't the only example of people who choose bondage over freedom. Israel was free from Egypt. They weren't in bondage anymore. They could be their own master. They could, once they got to the land that God had in mind for them, they could build homes and begin families and raise their families and farm, all these things, all these wonderful things. They weren't slaves anymore. But they wanted to go back for different reasons. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Here's another example of people who choose bondage over freedom. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Solomon writes this. He says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" There's a lot of problems here. Woe, all kinds of sorrow and terrible things. Despair. Who hath sorrow? That isn't any fun. We've all experienced that. Who hath contentions and strife? Who hath babbling? You're not making sense. You're talking, but you're not making any sense. Who hath wounds without cause? Hurts, injuries that we don't know how it happened. Who hath redness of eyes? An unsightly condition that's also uncomfortable. Who has these things? Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Alcohol. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And it brings all the things that we read about in verse 29. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. I haven't read anything good yet. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. It's tossing and turning like the waves. Your equilibrium is off. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Forgetting all about the bondage that comes from it. And we know this. We look around us, and we know what drunkenness looks like. We know what alcoholism looks like. And it's bondage. It's slavery. And people choose that. They could be free, and we've all been free at some point. If you are a drunk, or if you know somebody who's a drunk, they were free at one point. Before they took the first drink, they were free from that. They weren't a part of that. And Other people quit for a while, and then they go back. Other people have the opportunity to quit. They have the opportunity to get help. They could ask for help, and they choose not to. They want to go back to it. And it just illustrates, as a broad overall truth, that we humans have a tendency to choose bondage over freedom. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty from the Lord, from Christ. I've heard stories of victims of human trafficking being manipulated to actually choose and prefer their captives over the safety of police or other authorities. When they have a chance to escape their captors and go to the police or someone else who might give them help, they feel safest with their captors. And a lot of times these people are young people. They've been manipulated, they've been brainwashed perhaps, and so it's a different situation than Israel in the wilderness, for instance. But it just illustrates that we sinners don't think right about some of these things. We choose the bondage in some cases instead of freedom. Bring it a little closer to home. You and I, in our Christian lives, can prefer the known familiarity of carnal Christianity. And carnal means living by the flesh. So yes, we might be Christians, but it's mixed with a healthy amount of sin or fleshliness, flesh living, flesh-based living. Carnal Christianity, or even flesh, what I've called flesh-powered Christianity. And by that I mean, we look good on the outside, but it's not in the Spirit, it's not in the power of the Spirit of God, it's in our own flesh power, the power of the flesh. We're doing with the arm of flesh. This is our strength that we can do this. We can put on church clothes and come to church. We can even open our Bible and read it, but it's not because the Lord's in control. It's because this is what we think we should do. This is what others expect from us. This is the facade that we've set up, and so we do good things, but it's all the power of the flesh. It's not necessarily a sinful, wicked, evil life like some people you hear about, but it's just in my strength. It's not in the strength of the Spirit of God. We can prefer the known familiarity of that kind of life over and above the unknown or uncertain path of Spirit-filled Christianity. And by that I mean making sacrifices for the Lord, hard sacrifices, giving up this thing, doing that thing, going beyond our comfort zone in this area, helping others in that area that I'm just not comfortable doing. That really does not sound agreeable to me. It does not sound pleasant to me. I don't think I'm going to do that. No, this is easy for me. I'll do this. This is no problem. I can do that, and it's fun. You know, I really enjoy it. But that, you know, that makes me feel vulnerable. That makes me feel uncomfortable. That makes me feel insufficient. I'm not sure if I can give that up. I'd like to keep that, and so I'll just stay in this comfortable zone. We prefer the known familiarity of this kind of Christianity over the unknown path of Spirit-filled Christianity. When faced with the sacrifices that we must make in order to see God do great things in our life, I mean miraculous things, life-changing things, when faced with the sacrifices that are required, we can balk and retreat back to the familiar confines of what really can be a fleshly prison cell is comfortable Christianity. But with the sinful nature that we have, Christianity really shouldn't be comfortable to us. It can be glorious, it can be joyful, it can be fulfilling, but if it's comfortable, this is just where I'm comfortable, I like being here, this is easy, I'm just coasting, I can do this. If that's our attitude, we're not realizing the full potential of what God wants to do in us. Because living each day, walking with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, is anything but comfortable. It is wonderful, but it's not really very comfortable because it doesn't agree with what our flesh likes. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul encourages the saints in the region of Galatia. It's a region. Galatia is a region, and there were many churches. No doubt they passed this epistle around, this letter around, so that they all could read it and hear it. But he tells them, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You were entangled. You were under this yoke of bondage, and it wasn't a good place to be. And Christ has made you free. You don't have to be in that entanglement. So you're free. Don't go back. Why would we have to be encouraged to not go back if there was no possibility that we would choose that? But there is a possibility. This is what we can do. The devil wants us to do that. And we have this tendency sometimes to do that sort of thing. He encourages these saints and us, because the scriptures are for us as well, to stand fast in the liberty that comes through Christ. If you're saved, the chains of sin have fallen off of you. The doors of the dungeon have flown open, and you've been delivered from the devil's prison. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are not under its yoke. But just because Christ has set you free does not mean that you will remain free. You must stand fast. I'm reminded of our study on Wednesday nights on the armor of God, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand in the evil day. And here Paul is exhorting a different group of believers to stand fast. This word fast, as we understand, it means literally set, stopped, fixed, or pressed close. It is firm and immovable. Stand immovably in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And whether we are tempted to return to our old sins, that's possible for Christians to do, or whether they're tempted to just retreat to the more comfortable areas of Christian life where we're not doing anything that makes us uncomfortable, we're not doing anything I can give a tract to somebody, but I'm not comfortable actually talking to them. So I'll just give them a tract and, you know, maybe emotionally run away. Hope they don't get upset at me. That's what I'm comfortable with. I can hang a packet on a door, but I'm not comfortable actually talking to people, actually knocking on that door, so I'll just do what's comfortable for me. You know, I can pray for somebody, and these things are all good. I hope that's clear. I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. I'm describing our attitude, our heart condition. I can pray for somebody, but I don't actually want to go to them and help them, and that's just not something I'm comfortable doing. With that attitude, it's very easy for us to say, I'll just do what I can do in the power of the flesh. But the Lord, in the power of the Spirit, can make us do and give us the ability to do things that we could never do. And that's the point of the Christian life. How can you do that? How can you have that Spirit? How can you say those things? How can you, you know, witness to people and they got saved? That, I didn't know you were capable. I'm not. That's the point. I'm scared every time I do it. I'm afraid of what they'll say to me. But you know what? I surrendered that to the Lord, and He gave me the ability to do it. Praise Him. That's what brings glory to God. That's a Christian life that is uncomfortable, but very wonderful. Paul wants us to stand fast in the liberty from the Lord. And there are many applications of this. Whether we are tempted to return to our old sins or return to the comfortable Christian life maybe that we used to live, we need to stand fast in the liberty. The Galatian saints experienced this constant pressure that pushed them back to that old place. And that's partly why Paul wrote this epistle to them. And just like they needed to stand fast, so do we. God has made us free to live for Christ. That's the title of the message. Free to live for Christ. And we need to remain free. We must remain free. We can remain free by His grace. And over the next few weeks, we're going to study the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But that fruit only comes when we let the Spirit have His way in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is not a character trait that we can generate ourselves. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we don't let the Spirit have His way in our life, we're not going to see that fruit. We can be courteous. We can be kind. Humans can be that way. And on the surface, it might look like some of the things that are described here. but it's the fruit of the Spirit. These things do not come without the Spirit's involvement. And the Spirit does not have the freedom to do these things in us if we do not let Him change us, if we do not submit to Him every day. But we're going to consider, we're going to prepare for studying the fruit of the Spirit by considering what it means to be free to live for Christ and the threats that endanger our doing so, our living that way. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Galatians chapter 5 a little bit. Father, I thank you for the challenges that we find in Scripture to live for you. And it's uncomfortable, it is challenging, it's convicting, because I think others are probably like me in that we prefer to be comfortable. We like the path of least resistance, and we have areas where we are willing to push ourselves, and we're comfortable with that in small amounts perhaps, but there are some other areas where we're not comfortable out of our comfort zone. We're not ready to make sacrifices. We're not willing to do the hard thing, and yet that's what you call us to do, because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if we live by our flesh's preferences, we will not be following the Lord, and we will not bear fruit like we ought. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Lord, you know our hearts. You know when we're doing our best, and that's what you require. You know when we're giving our all, and that's what you are pleased with. You know when we are doing all that we know to do, and that brings glory to your name. And so it's not a competition. It's not about comparing ourselves with each other and doing more than another person. It's about doing what you expect from us and being honest with ourselves to know when that's not happening. And so I pray that you would enlighten us. Help us to see these things in our own lives. Help us not to compare ourselves and measure ourselves to each other or to judge others by what we think they aren't doing. Help us just to allow you to shine the light in our own lives, to show us where we need to be doing more and where we need to be more surrendered. Pray that you would be glorified in all that goes on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First, being free to live for Christ means being free from the law. And we see that in Galatians chapter 5. The first two lines of the hymn entitled Once for All, written by Philip Bliss, say this, the first two lines, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission, remission of sins. Our sin has been wiped away, we're free from the law. Our sins have been cleansed, they've been thrown away, they've been forgotten by God, they've been removed. There is remission, and we're free from the law. But of course we know that being free from the law does not mean being lawless. The word lawless means not subject to law, unrestrained by law. And there are people in prison who acted in a lawless manner. And that, of course, is not describing Christians. We should not be lawless. That is not what I mean by being free from the law. The saints are subject to God's law, but we are not held eternally accountable to it and condemned by it. Look at Galatians 5, we'll read the first three verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And Paul is writing to the region of Galatia, which was not, he's not writing to Israelites here. And so he's saying, if you're circumcised, if you take on the mandates of the Jewish law, and this is something you're going to meet and something you're going to do and perform, Christ is nothing to you. Christ shall profit you nothing. He can't help you, because you are saying, I'm not free from the law. I have to earn my atonement, earn my redemption by being under the law and doing what the law says. Christ can't help you in that case. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Old Testament Israelites, of course, were responsible to keep the whole law. And I don't want to give the impression that the law was bad. In the Old Testament, it was the right thing. And it was the way that people were supposed to live. And so it is not wrong. It's not like it's a it was a bad idea by God, and you know, he said, well, that didn't work very well, let's think of a better idea. That's not at all what it was. It is a good thing. The law shows us God's character, and we're going to talk about some positive things about it. But for us today, it is not the way that we need to live, to follow the Old Testament law. They were debtors to this law, and it was a heavy burden. Jewish tradition states that there are 613 commandments in the Torah, and that's the first five books of the Bible, with what we might call the Pentateuch. 613 commandments. The 365 of them are negative commandments, saying to abstain from an act, don't do this. 248 positive commandments saying, do this. So 365, thou shalt not. 248, thou shalt. That's a lot to keep up with. That's a lot to keep track of. And if our Christian life was based on just 613, that's just five books of the Bible, that would be a hard life to live. Because, I mean, maybe we keep a list, and we pull out our list, did I do it today, and did I break it again? I mean, think about some of these requirements and just a moment's forgetfulness, and you just broke one of them. Maybe we might feel that, okay, you know, I feel pretty good about my ability to keep most of the law. I can keep most of it. You know, I'd figure out my life, and I'd be disciplined, and I'd be focused, and I'd memorize these, and I'd work really hard, and I could keep most of the law, but James 2:10, we read it this morning, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And I think about these Old Testament Jews. They had to offer all of these sin offerings and purification rituals. And what if they mistakenly didn't offer the right sin offering? They tried and it was wrong. They just broke the law. What if you weren't aware of a command that you were breaking? What if you missed one of the 365, and you had 364 down, but there was this one that you didn't even know about, and you were breaking it, and it went without sacrifice and atonement? What if the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that you set aside, that God said, set it aside and make sure it's unblemished, make sure it's a pure lamb, what if there was a blemish that you missed, and you thought it was pure, but it wasn't? God would know. I mean, we could drive ourselves crazy with 613 commandments. Keep them. Don't ever fail. And some false religions are that way. You have to pray at this time, and you have to wear this, and you have to get up at this time and eat this thing and don't eat that thing. And that's a heavy burden. Trying to meet God's standard of holiness is daunting, even discouraging. And I've done this before, but you've probably done this with others too. Just go through the Ten Commandments. Just 10. And those are impossible to keep. The burden of the law, being a debtor to the law. If we are not free from the law, if our salvation is based on our performance under the law, we'll be very quickly discouraged. Let's continue reading in Galatians 5. Christ is become of no effect unto you, verse 4. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If your justification comes by the law, it's not coming by grace. You're not under grace, you're under the law in that case. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In the book of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians is written because these people who had been saved, these saints who had been saved by faith and repentance, they were turning again and believing the teaching that they had to follow the Old Testament law in order to please God. And so they were turning back to that false religion, had become false religion, and it is now because Christ came and said, by faith, by grace are you saved through faith. That is truly how salvation comes. We do not please God through the law anymore. That is not how we earn his pleasure and his favor. But these Galatians were turning back to that. They were rejecting the teachings of Christ and the gospel. And Paul is saying, why are you turning back to this? Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion that you're turning back, it didn't come from the Lord, him that calleth you. You're going to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 3:23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. But Christ came and made us free from the law." We don't have to keep the law to be right with Him. We don't have to keep the law to be saved, to know Him as Savior. And I think we all know that. I think you knew that before I started preaching tonight. But it's a blessing to be reminded of it, to meditate on it. Because sometimes we can start to feel like we've got to perform. We've got to do certain things. Our Christianity is based in what we do, how we perform, and whether or not we're doing enough. But Christ came to free us from the law. Being free to live for Christ includes being free from the law. We are no longer confined by the relentless demands of the law. We have been freed from its condemnation. And if you meditate on the law for a while, it will condemn you. That was its purpose, to condemn us. And we are free from that. The Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. When Christ came, He made us free from the law. That is the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But there's another example of liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we find it in Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Christ has made us free, not just from the law, but given us liberty, freedom from the flesh. And it does not mean freedom from the presence of the flesh. Just because, just like freedom from the law does not mean we are no longer subject to the law, it means that that's not where our justification comes from. Freedom from the flesh does not mean freedom from the presence or the influence of the flesh. It means that we may be free from the predominance or the power of the flesh. We do not have to be in that bondage again. This passage that we just read, verses 20 or 19 through 21, lists 17 different fleshly sins. The works of the flesh, they're manifest, they're visible, they're open for anyone to see. And you look in your own life, you look in your loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, doesn't matter, the celebrities in our world, it's quite obvious to see the works of the flesh. And here are 17 different things. And then he says at the end, "and such like." And many others. There are many more than 17. But these are what the 17 mean. Adultery. This is unfaithfulness by a married person, not being faithful to their marriage relationship. Fornication. This is moral sin by an unmarried person. Adultery, fornication. The third one is uncleanness. This is foulness, dirtiness, filthiness. It's unclean. It's a filthy lifestyle. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. This is looseness, irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness. It's a tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. Lasciviousness is just what I feel like, when I feel like. And some that might not be doing such and such all the time, every day, but you know, if I feel like it, I'll probably do it. Looseness, indulgence of the animal desires. There are people that live that way. This is what the flesh does. When the flesh is allowed to have control, this is what you will find. Idolatry is the worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. Worshipping anything that is not God. If you have anything in your life that is more important to you, and that takes more of your devotion, that takes more of your affection and more of your energy than God does, has more of your affection than God has, it's an idol to you. It is, God is not first in your life. That is idolatry, witchcraft, the practices of witches, it's sorcery, enchantments, intercourse or interaction with the devil. That's witchcraft. That's the work of the flesh. That's what the flesh does. Hatred, great dislike or aversion, it's enmity. We understand hatred. Variance. This is an interesting one. Difference. I wasn't aware just by looking at the word what this definition was. It's difference that produces dispute or controversy, disagreement, dissension, discord, just clashing, controversy. That's the work of the flesh. It's not the work of the spirit. Emulations. This is emulating or emulations is the act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. Rivalry, desire of superiority, attended with effort to attain to it. It's competition. I'm going to try to one-up you. I'm going to try to do better than you. That's the work of the flesh. And I don't think it has to be sinful to compete in a basketball game, but I think that even something like that can encourage the flesh. How often have you seen somebody lose their temper because they lost a game? How often have you seen somebody act out violently and angrily because a play didn't go their way? It encourages the flesh. I don't think scoring more points than the other team is a sinful thing in and of itself, but it encourages emulations. We read articles, we see people trash talking. Oh, it's just trash talk. That's what we do on the field. Well, it's proud speaking. It's putting others down. It's emulation. I'm better than you. I'm a much, all this sort of thing. This is what the flesh does. Wrath is another one mentioned. We're in verse 20 now. Wrath is violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation, strife, contention in anger or enmity, contest, struggle for victory, quarrel or war. It's not just competition, it's war, it's fighting. This is what strife is. Seditions. This is a sedition. Sedition is a factious commotion of the people, a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or the administration of justice and in disturbance of the public peace. It's a group of people rising up. A tumultuous group. Heresies. Heresy is a fundamental error in religion or an error of opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. Something that God says is true, and we change it, and we misunderstand it, and we twist it. That's heresy. The scriptures being the standard of faith, any opinion that is repugnant to its doctrines is heresy. God says it's this way, and we say, no, it's that way. That's heresy. Envyings, to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. We see somebody else having a better time than we are. We see somebody else having a blessing that we wish we had, and we feel uneasy. We are mortified or discontented to repine at another's prosperity. It just really makes me angry to see how well they're doing. That's envy. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. They're in a better place than me. People love them more than they love me. People like them more than they like me. That's envy. That's the work of the flesh. Murders, the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice by a person of sound mind. You know what you're doing and you go kill them. Jesus said murder can happen in your heart. Physically, that person goes on living, but in your heart, you murdered them. This is the work of the flesh. Drunkenness, intoxication, inebriation, a state in which a person is overwhelmed or overpowered with spirituous liquors, so that his reason is disordered and he reels or staggers in walking. This is what the flesh does. Revelings means to feast, so revel means to feast with loose and clamorous merriment, to carouse, just to party and let your hair down, let it all hang loose and just do what you feel like doing, to revel. This is what the flesh does. And such like. How many more sins could be named? You could go on and on. This is what the flesh does. These are the works of the flesh. Look at Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ's have crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. The opposite of that verse is, they that are not Christ's have not crucified the flesh. The flesh is still alive and well. And so these things are in their life. But if you know Christ, this should not be thing among us. We should stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. How often do we engage in this? How often do we struggle with these things? Did I mention anything that hits home with you? I think if we're honest, there will be some things in the list, because we still have the flesh. We don't have to live under the power of it, but we still have it. It is still present. The flesh is still there, but we can stand fast in the liberty from Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this fleshly body that I have, this flesh and bone body, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why would we live the Christian life, try to serve God, try to live for God under the power of the flesh? We just read what the works of the flesh are. That's what the flesh does. Those are the fingerprints of the flesh. Why would we try to serve God with that? We need to crucify the works of the flesh. We need to crucify the flesh nature that we have, the sinful nature. Crucified with Christ, as Paul writes. Romans 6:6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. A body that has been crucified is dead. A dead body can't struggle anymore. It can't fight for its own interests. And that's what the power of God can do to our sinful nature, our sinful flesh. It can't fight for it's dead. It's been crucified. It's buried. It's gone. It's powerless. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If we live and the works of the flesh, this is just how we live, and we live in that, we're going to die. We're going to be separate from God, and it's probably going to bring our physical death at some point. This is what fleshly living, sinful living does to people. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give it any room. Don't give it any space. We've heard the illustration of the flesh and the Spirit of God in our hearts being like a competition between two dogs, and they're fighting, and which dog wins? Well, the one that you feed the most. You feed the flesh, you give space for the flesh, you make provision for the flesh, and you indulge in the things that it like. Well, it's not sin, I just, you know, it might be close, but it's not actually sin. You know, I'm not looking at that, it's just kind of, I'm not listening to that, it's just close to that. And you feed the flesh, sooner or later you're going to have these works of the flesh coming out. It's going to be there, we can count on it. Make not provision for the flesh. And the more that we walk with God, the more that we come to know God, the more that we understand our flesh and where these paths of choices take us, the more we're going to back up farther and farther. You might be aware that, you know, if you listen to such and such music, it just gets your mind going back on your old life, and you can't listen to that group anymore. But then, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize that this other group, which is kind of like that one, you know, that kind of gets you started too, and you take another step back from that destination you don't want to be in. Maybe it's a person that you hang around. Maybe it's a TV show you like to watch. And, you know, when you watch that TV show, it just gets your mind on fleshly things, and you realize it's triggering you and it's tempting you. Let's not watch that. But then you notice this other show, which is cleaner than that show, that kind of does the same thing. And now, and so I shouldn't watch that. And cleaner, and pretty soon you don't watch much TV at all, because you're backing the line up. More and more Christ-like, less and less tolerant of things that encourage the flesh, less and less tolerant of the provision for the flesh. Books that might be, I like to read nonfiction, I like to read history, I enjoy that. But sometimes in reading history, you can read about content that is very wicked and very sinful. It truly happened. It's real history. but it doesn't encourage your mind in godly things. So is that something I need to be feeding my flesh, feeding my mind? It can be making provision for the flesh. The works of the flesh are well known and well documented. We all know, we've all seen this sort of thing. Maybe you were saved out of that sort of thing. These things are on display all around us in the world. Just read the news. That's what the works of the flesh will do. The works of your flesh are all too familiar to you. If you know the Lord and you know your Bible, you know the works of your flesh. You're aware. Because of Christ, the saints are able to be free from the power, the predominance of the flesh. You and I can be free from that. And I don't know what your sin is. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. Whatever it is, we all struggle with these things. We can be free from that. We don't have to be in bondage to that. We don't have to live according to the power of the flesh. We can be free from the flesh. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, is freedom. Let's not go back to that. True freedom, listen to this, true freedom is not freedom to do what we want, but freedom to do what we should do. Freedom, well, I'm not free from the law. I'm still subject to the law. How is that freedom? I'm not free to live. I still have to do everything God wants, and there's so many things I can't do because that's what the flesh wants. I'm not free. Well, freedom is not freedom to do what we want, but freedom to do what we ought. It is freedom from addicting sinful behaviors. You look at people who are addicted and in bondage to their sin, they're not freedom to do the right thing. They're not in freedom to do the right thing. They're not free to do what's right. They are in bondage. They are addicted. They are enslaved by their sins. They serve their sin. Christ has made sinners free to live for Him, free to do what's right. And Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do you remember the day you were saved? Especially if you were an adult, and your life had, you know, you had a course that was set for your life, you had a career maybe, you had these habits, that this was just part of your life, this is how you live. And then the Lord said, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell, and you need to put your faith in Christ, and you need to repent of your sin to be saved. And you did that, and you got saved. Do you remember that day and the deliverance that came to you because of it? The joy, the peace that was there for the first time, the forgiveness, just the release because you are no longer condemned. Do you remember the victory God gave you over sins that you struggled with for a long time? And sometimes victory comes when we seek the Lord and seek Him again and seek Him again. But a lot of times He gives us victory just like that. We ask Him for it, we go to Him for it, and we don't have to struggle very long. It's over, it's done. But we can't go back to it. Have you done that in any area? Have you gone back to some of those things? How would you characterize your Christian life today? Is it a daily struggle against the same fleshly lusts over and over, day after day, month after month, year after year? Same battle, same lust, same temptations. You win some, you lose some. It's the same thing over. Is that your Christian life? Has it been that way for a long time? Just trying to keep away from the same temptations and fight them off, these enticements to sins. Kind of the same song and dance, and you win some, you lose some, up and down. Is that your Christian life? We are going to be free of the flesh's presence and influence in our life while we live on this earth. But we should be seeing that it has less and less hold over us. More and more victory. We ought to be seeing steady growth with certain temptations. Maybe it's that music or that way of speaking or that pride, whatever it is, that area, certain temptations becoming weaker and weaker. And before you can remember a time when that was so hard to get right, so hard to be successful in, and now I don't even think about it most of the time. That's progress. That's growth. Certain temptations becoming weaker and nearly passing out of our life together. We should be in a process of gaining victory over our known sins We've got victory, we've got success, we have a pattern of victory in those areas, and then we see God reveal other sins that we had not recognized before, things we didn't know we were doing, and then the Lord says, now you need to work on these. And then we start doing that, and we grow, and we see victory in those, and those temptations get weaker and weaker as we stay in the liberty, and then God reveals more. This is the victorious Christian life of gaining spiritual ground, we might say. This is a life free from the bondage of the flesh. This is what Christ won for us. And Paul is saying, stand fast in this liberty. Don't go back to your bondage to sin. Stand fast in the liberty. Live in that. We are free from the law. We're not condemned by the law. And that is a wonderful truth. It brings a lot of peace and joy. I imagine living in Old Testament Israel, what if I sin and then I die? And I don't have time to give a sacrifice and atone for that. Am I going to end up in hell because I did that? I think salvation, being right with God, has always been by faith. We just trust God and we do. But that would be, and some religions, you know, last rites, you quick get that in before you pass out, pass out of this life, make sure that you're right with God. Let's be sure to pay for all the sin before we leave this life. We're not under that anymore. We're free from the law. We're not condemned by the law. We are free from the flesh. We don't have to be under the thumb of the flesh and in bondage to it. But we're also free to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 5. We are free to walk in the Spirit. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I am in liberty, and so I can just do whatever I want, even if it's sin. Don't use it for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are free to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Because Christ has come and died for our sins, we are freed from the mandates and the condemnation of the law. We're not under its condemnation anymore. Because Christ has saved us, we are free from the enslaving power of sin in the flesh. Because Christ has come, we are free to pursue a life of walking in the Spirit. And I imagine, you know, if you've ever seen a horse race, maybe the Kentucky Derby, and they start out, the horses are put in those gates, and they're confined, and there's no room to move, and then those gates fly open, and I just imagine those horses' hearts just thrilling. They get to run, just go, just run as fast as you can, go in that race, go for it. And I imagine, I think about it in this way too. Christ has made us free. Christ has removed the bondage of sin. He's removed the condemnation of the law, this dark cloud over us. I am not enough. I can't measure up to God. If you're saved, the law doesn't condemn you. The law in Christ gives you the righteousness of Christ. And so his righteousness is greater than the law. We don't deserve that. But God sees us as righteous as Christ. And so we don't have to feel this dark cloud over us. We can rejoice in the righteousness that comes through Christ's blood. We've been free from the law. We've been free from the flesh. And we don't have to be enslaved. And whatever I feel like doing, I have to do because the power of the flesh over me. We don't have to be that way. Instead, we can be free to just walk in the Spirit. Live for God. Go do it. Just pursue that. We don't have to be afraid and try to run away from all the sin. Instead, let's run to Christ. Just get after it. Free to walk in the Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Sometimes the Christian life can just feel like an an unending exercise in staying away and running from temptation, trying to stay away from sin. And that's the wrong focus. We should stay away from sin. But we do that by pursuing after the Spirit, pursuing after the Lord. We are free to walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to it. We're crucified. Let's not live in that. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been redeemed from that. Instead of feeling like a dog chasing his tail because we're constantly trying to keep up with all the rules of the law, the pardon that we have in Christ liberates us to just pursue him. We no longer have to maintain a responsibility to God's law. I've got to do everything that the law says or else I'm not right with God. That's not the attitude. Instead, we are free to pursue a relationship with God himself. We still seek to follow the law. We're still subject to it, but not to earn God's favor, but because we have received his favor through salvation in Christ. The key to godly living is not to focus on what not to do, but to continually focus on what to do. What does God want me to do? Well, he doesn't want me to pursue that, of course. He doesn't want me to indulge the flesh over here. He doesn't want me to be lazy and careless over here. What does he want me to do? Let's focus on what I should be doing. Should I be reading my Bible right now? Well, I don't have to, but should I? Yeah, it's probably good for me. Okay, that's what I'll do. I don't have to be serving somebody else right now, but would it be good for me? Does the Lord want me? Sure, let's go ahead and do that. It's a totally different focus. When we're under the law, we might have this list, and we check them off every day, and make sure I do that, and I did it, and I fulfilled my responsibility. Now the rest of my time and energy is for me. But that's very self-righteous, and that's what we see in the Pharisees when they interacted with Christ. They were very self-righteous. But we are free to walk in the Spirit. There isn't a limit to how closely we can walk with the Lord. The Lord doesn't say, whoa, slow down. You love me a little too much. You're a little bit too excited to know me. That's too much. He doesn't do that. We can know him as much as we want to, as much as we seek him, as much as we desire him. The more you seek the Lord, give him more of your life and do what you know you should be doing, the less likely you will do what you should not be doing. I find that when I'm engaged in the things that I know I should be doing, I don't have very much time left over. If I'm doing things that I should not be doing, I'm robbing time from the things that I should be doing. And so if I just focus on doing what I know I should do, what's next? What are the responsibilities? Family, a wife and kids. There's a lot of responsibilities that are pressed upon me. I just need to do those. And I have responsibilities in ministry. I have responsibilities personally before God to walk with him. There are a lot of things that I need to be doing. And you have those things too. And so if I just focus on what I should be doing and doing them better and doing them in a more godly way, I don't have time. If that's my focus, I don't have time to pursue this other stuff. It's not a life of just trying to stay away from sin. It's a life of pursuing the Lord, pursuing godliness. Walking in the Spirit naturally brings adherence to the divine law. It naturally brings that. We read it earlier, Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Use your liberty to serve each other. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You're free. We're free. Let's use it to serve and love each other. And by doing that, we're fulfilling the law. It naturally makes us obedient to the law by pursuing the Lord, by walking in the Spirit. I think we know this, but it's good to be reminded that the Lord didn't save us to turn us into museum pieces because we perfectly keep the law. Ooh, look at that, Christian. I mean, they are pristine. Every every jot and tittle, every corner, every I dotted, every T crossed. Look at their life. That's not why Christ saved us. He saved us to set us free from sin so that we could then serve Him in that liberty. It appears from Scripture that the Pharisees kind of looked at it that way. I'm gonna paint my life and pretty my life up so that everybody can see how godly I am. And Jesus addressed that time and time again. That's not why the Lord saved us. He saved us to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are we living in this freedom? Are we pursuing this walk with God and being filled with His Spirit? Sometimes we can live in fear. I have to do the right thing or else God's going to come down hard on me. But that's the spirit of living under the law. Punishment comes if I don't do it right. Sometimes we can live in fear. I've got to try to stay away from temptation to sin. And I can't sin. I can't do that because that's sin. I can't do that because that's sin. And we shouldn't sin. But instead, we should live in liberty to pursue Christ, to know Him each day, to pursue our daily relationship, hourly relationship with Him, to serve Him and serve others, to love others, and fulfill the law in doing so. Let us stand fast in this liberty that we've received. And as we pursue this daily walk in the Spirit, we will naturally see the fruit of the Spirit appear all by itself. I mean, because of the Lord. But we won't create it. We won't make it. The very nature and the characteristics of God will just materialize in us. And that brings glory to the Father. We are free to live for Christ. And it might be a subtle change in focus. Maybe it's not. Maybe that's pretty much how you live already. But I think sometimes we can get distracted with some of these other things. We get our eyes off of how we should be living. And if we do that, we won't see the fruit of the Spirit like we desire, like we should, like the Lord desires for us. Free to live for Christ. It's a wonderful condition. And if you're not saved, you can't understand what that's like. You need to be saved. You need to come to the Lord in faith and repentance, trusting Christ alone for salvation. That is the first step. But for those of us who are saved, the fruit of the Spirit will only come when we walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the